I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Basics of the Lord's Supper. This is something that we do every 3 or 4 years. Just as I look out across the congregation, I see people that haven't been here for the last one. And, you know, everybody who walks in the door, if they've had any type of church background, they have some idea in their minds about the Lord's Supper and what it is and what it does, what's it all about. And so that's basically what this message is. We're looking at the essentials, the basics of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do this? What is it all about? And there is a very wide range of opinions out there. I mean, there are places where denominations, if you want to call them that, whatever you want to call them, they see that the Lord's Supper is essential to your salvation. It's essential to your possessing eternal life. Or, in other cases, it's essential in your maintaining of that which you already have. If you get careless about the Lord's Supper and you don't participate in it, it could be that even though maybe at one time you were going to heaven, you now no longer are. And so they attach salvation to the Lord's Supper after the fact. Others have a slightly different view of it. But what we want to do is we want to do the biblical view. What does the Bible say? We've been watching some Dave Hunt videos over here in our Sunday school hour. What does the Bible say? That's what I appreciate about him, as he goes back to the Bible. Sounds like the name of a radio program. He goes back to the Bible. He says, what does the Scripture say? And I think that's what is essential for us, because a lot of people in today's world, believers in today's world, they don't really think the Bible is going to be all that effective. Or they fear that congregations with younger people in the congregations are simply going to be bored by it. And so you can't go there and read a text and comment on the text and expect people to put up with it. There's a good possibility they won't be back next week. Well, I've thought the same thought about the high church style out there, where everything's done by a very rigid, high formalism. And they do this, they stand up, they sit down, they quote this, they quote that, they say prayers, they say amen, everything's done together. And I'm thinking to myself, this place is going to die, because it's the same old, dead routine every week. But it surprises me, they don't die. And people keep coming back for it. It's incredible to me that they can do that and get by with it. But there's something in man that likes that sort of very transcendent view of God. He's way out there someplace, and it's our responsibility to just show utmost respect. And we can't really say that we know him. We can't really say that we talk to him and that we hear from him through his word, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's that sort of remote idea, that distant idea of God. It's very attractive to some people, and they keep coming back for it. But God is transcendent, and he is out there, and we're never going to be able to engulf all of God in our hearts and minds, but we can know God. In fact, it's eternal life to know God, and to know God means you believe in his son, Jesus. Now, you're at 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthian church, fraught with problems, and they had all kinds of problems. If we went through their problems, we'd be here for the rest of the time easily. We can't go into everything that they were doing wrong. Actually, Paul just commended them in the same chapter, verse 2. He said, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions. Those would be the traditions of the Word of God, just as I delivered them to you. So in the case of that context there, he says, you know, you're doing really pretty well, but you got some problems. He said, in giving this instruction, verse 17, now about the Lord's Supper, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How would you like to go to church and say, I'm the worse for having gone? That's a bad Sunday. Okay? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident or manifest among you. Therefore, when you meet together, he's just describing what is currently happening in the Corinthian church. He says, when you meet together it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You really don't come together and enjoy the Lord's Supper together and fellowship and have communion and just rejoice in what God has done. No, you don't come together really to eat the Lord's Supper. You have other things on your mind, other issues that are motivating you. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Can you imagine a scene like that? What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. He just said, I praise you over there in verse 2 because you remember me and everything. But apparently they had a few slip-ups. And this is one of the slip-ups right here. They didn't do well when it came to the Lord's Supper. So he said, I'm sorry, in this I'm not going to praise you. It's a bad situation because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And then he explains, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He wasn't there, and the Lord Jesus shared it with Paul directly. He said he received it from the Lord, direct revelation. So he took bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. So they had the bread, observance there, and apparently ate a full meal. Then after supper was over, he took the cup. And he was saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So two times, in remembrance of me, verse 24 and 25. That ought to give you a key to what the Lord's Supper is about. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What do you suppose it means to eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner? Well, just read what they were doing when they came together. They're committing gluttony. They're starving out the poor. They're getting drunk. That is participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. There's no mention of unconfessed sin here. Now, if you have unconfessed sin, you ought to confess it. In fact, you should have done that before you got here. But if it just comes to mind right now, well, go ahead and confess it. Because there's no better time than now, right, to confess a sin that you just thought of. Right on the spot, even if you're driving. Don't close your eyes, but if you're driving, oh, Lord, I just thought of that. And so you acknowledge before the Lord that it was wrong. Confessing sin, that should be a way of life for us as believers. We shouldn't wait till the Lord's Supper. Oh, better confess my sin, because whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. No, the manner is the just ruthless and selfish way in which the Corinthians were observing the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, again, as to how you participate in the Lord's Supper. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you, notice that word many? It was bad in Corinth. It was bad in Corinth. With regard to their conduct, the division, the way they observe the Lord's Supper, a bunch of other things that I won't mention. He said, this reason, in regard to the Lord's Supper in particular, many among you are weak, God was judging them, disciplined, and sick, so they are in worse shape than the weak, and a number sleep, they died. They were in worse shape than the sick. Well, maybe they weren't out there in heaven. But don't you think it would be embarrassing to have a premature entrance? Because of the disciplining hand of God, that's no way to arrive in the presence of the Lord, by way of divine discipline. I think there's going to be a moment, a really awkward moment, when that brother or sister winds up in the presence of the Lord and got there because of the sin unto death. And these people, some of them had committed the sin unto death. They died physically, prematurely, because of their misuse and abuse of the Lord's Supper. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, you can save yourself as a believer all kinds of discipline from the hand of God by right conduct. I mean, children know when they're being raised, that they can save themselves a lot of discipline at the hands of the parents by right conduct. That's just common sense. If the children are obedient, well, they don't have to be corrected. They don't have to be disciplined. Now, back when I was a kid, discipline was something to be feared. It was sometimes pretty rough. Okay, I don't know if it's that way anymore. Does spanking still happen? Don't confess your sins. Now, some people think it's a sin to discipline your kids by spanking. But there seems to be occasions where it comes down to it kind of has to happen. Not misuse and abuse, okay? But just a little sting there to say, you know what, you just did is wrong, and this is the consequence for that. It wouldn't have happened if you hadn't done that. So they can save themselves a lot of discipline by simply doing what mom and dad say they should do. This is a wholesome Christian home. That's the way things ought to be. If we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. The world, the Lord disciplines and judges people out there in the world, and we don't know exactly what all he's doing out there. Paul says, those outside God judges. We're not judging those outside. God judges those outside, and that might be what is in view here when he's talking about the judgment that comes to the world. But we can get caught up in that by bad behavior. So what God is inflicting on the unsaved in some cases, he might inflict on us in other cases because of our sinning and the bad behavior at the Lord's Supper. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be patient. We're going to have a meal here next week. We're going to have a chance to put this into practice. And we're not having the Lord's Supper, right? We're going to go over here and have a nice meal. We've got Jay Siegert over there. And what's Jay Siegert going to see? Right conduct. He's going to see right conduct because we at Janson Bible Church, here's the way we are. You go. No, you go ahead. Go ahead. At Corinth, their feet were in the blocks waiting for the gun to go off, okay? Boom! And they practically ran over each other trying to get there. Wait, have courtesy. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Anybody hungry? Nobody's going to put his hand up. Is your stomach already starting to talk? And you're wondering, boy, this service, it could go a long time yet. Okay, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. We don't have a meal here today, but maybe you can grab a piece of candy from Jerry. Who knows? So that you may not come together for judgment. That's the judgment that he was just talking about up there in verse 30. Weak, sick, dead. That's degrees of discipline. Weak, sick, dead. Don't come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Let's see if I can get this. Oh, there we go. What the Lord's Supper is not about, that's the negative side. Okay? And what the Lord's Supper is about, that's the positive side. Now, we're not talking about positive, negative in terms of modern psychology, okay? This is just basic negative, positive, okay? We'll spin through it quickly. What the Lord's Supper is not about. What the Lord's Supper is not about. It is not a sacrament. Now, some of you might come from a background where the term sacrament is used in connection with the Lord's Supper. It might be used in connection with baptism. It's not a biblical term. I don't think it's the best term to use if that's what you're used to. I understand. But in a strictest sense, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. Because a sacrament is a religious rite regarded as a visible expression of the mystery of the gospel. It is usually understood as distinct from the concept of ordinance, in that the act of the sacrament itself is considered to be a vehicle or a means of grace. The term, therefore, is common in those religious bodies that believe religious rites play a part in salvation. It's common to use the word sacrament, churches where they think your salvation is somehow connected to this. And I suspect that the word sacrament is probably related to the word sacrifice. So it's almost seen as a sacrifice. Some places they say before they partake, Lord, receive our offering, the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ or some such. That is not a scriptural concept. We need to get away from it. And if not using the word sacrament will help, then I think we ought to avoid the word sacrament. I don't think you're going to hear me using the word sacrament in connection with the Lord's Supper or baptism ever. But that term is common in churches where they think salvation somehow connected. Might not be the whole story, but salvation is somehow connected with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper should be viewed as an ordinance, not a sacrament. An ordinance is a ceremony which the Lord commanded that His church should observe, and one in which the gospel is portrayed. It's portrayed, it's pictured in the ordinance. An ordinance is practiced as a memorial act of obedience rather than as a sacrament. There are two such ordinances in the Scriptures, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, when Martin Luther was coming out of Roman Catholicism, he's thinking about the seven sacraments of Rome, and he said, he didn't understand the word sacrament just quite yet. But he said, of all those on that list, he said, I only see two that are in the Bible. And he specifically mentioned baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, he might not have understood it as well as he... You have to realize the guy was coming out of a... he was all alone, coming out of a totally Roman Catholic background, and he didn't have the Bible knowledge commentary to go read. Okay, it hadn't been written yet. So he had to kind of figure this stuff out on his own. I think, really, the guy did pretty well from where he was coming from, and he was really the father of the Reformation. And I agree with him. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, those are the two things that are biblical, and these are biblical ordinances. The Lord's Supper is not about how to be saved, notwithstanding John 6:58. You say, what in the world is John 6:58? I don't even have time to go look at it. John 6:58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate, manna that is, in the wilderness, and died. The manna didn't give them eternal life. They ate the manna and died. Okay? And they're calling on Jesus to do something as spectacular as they thought Moses did in raining down manna out of heaven. But when he says, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats and drinks, he who eats this bread shall live forever. But what is the bread that came down out of heaven? Verse 51 tells you, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Okay? And you don't take advantage of Jesus' body by eating his body. Okay? You take advantage of Jesus' body by believing in him. If you back up to verse 34, Jesus said, he's talking about the bread of God, that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Again, that's his body, verse 33. Verse 34, they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They think that he's going to give them a slice or a piece of bread, and if they eat it, live forever. They're thinking in literal terms. They don't understand the spiritual nature of the conversation. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You don't eat me literally. I am the bread of life. So how do you benefit? He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who what? You looking at your text? He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's how you take advantage of the body that was sacrificed on your behalf. By believing in him, you get the advantage of the sacrifice of the body of Jesus on the cross. In that body, he bore up our sins. On the cross, paid the price in full, and as a result, forgiveness is available to anyone, anywhere, ever, who simply believes in Jesus for it. The Lord's Supper is not in view in John 6 for the obvious reason that it hadn't even been instituted yet. Okay, it didn't exist. So he's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about the offering of his own body on the cross. The Lord's Supper is not about how to find forgiveness of sins, either for getting saved, maintaining your salvation, or retaining fellowship. It's not about forgiveness of sins, even though I understand in some churches, after they participate in the communion, the pastor steps up and he says, by the authority vested in me based on, I guess, what we just did, I now forgive you of your sins. What? Where did you find that in the Bible? That doesn't seem to fit. But people get the false idea that everything's okay because they participated in communion. Forgiveness of sins is based on faith in Jesus for eternal life. And then thereafter, family fellowship is based on confessing your sins, acknowledging what you've done to the Lord. We do nothing to maintain our salvation because we received it freely. It was a gift. And we received it by faith. It's a forever gift. Not by faith plus taking the Lord's Supper. That's not how we get saved. By faith plus taking the Lord's Supper? No, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. The Lord's Supper reminds us. Forgiveness of sins for fellowship is a family concept. Depends on confession of sin, as I mentioned earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, not on participating in the Lord's Supper. It's not about being brought up to date, keeping accounts current with God. Some people think that, okay, I got everything all taken care of today. I'm in fairly good shape. It's not about keeping accounts current with God on the basis of the notion that communion is necessarily a time of confession of sin, or for that matter, a time when your eternal destiny is somehow determined, as we just saw. It is certainly not about doing your own thing, as the Corinthians discovered. They came together and had all kind of division, rushing to grab the food first, some getting drunk. It's ridiculous. And Paul, of course, refused to praise the Corinthians in regard to this matter. Apparently, wealthy Corinthian believers were calculating ways to defeat the poor believers at mealtime. I'm glad that there's no YouTube video of that, although I'd probably go click on it if it existed. So I'd like to see what that mess looked like when these believers went wild at the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper about? Well, that's the positive side of it. It's about eating the Lord's Supper. They didn't come together to eat the Lord's Supper. They had other things going on. But it's about eating the Lord's Supper for its express purpose. It's about sharing or fellowshipping, koinonia is the Greek word, in the blood and body of Christ by faith. That's what it's about. Sharing, fellowshipping in the blood and body of Christ by faith. It's about remembering his body, chapter 11, verse 24, and his blood, verse 25. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the price that I paid that you might have life and life worth living. It's about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It is about proper conduct, too, conduct appropriate to the act of remembering and proclaiming his death. Self-examination with a view to such conduct is fitting for the ordinance. By doing this, discipline can be avoided, as I mentioned earlier. But Paul noted in verse 31, a verse that looks back on verse 28, their bad conduct. Such excellent behavior is described in verses 33 to 34. Wait for one another. Be patient. Just basic manners. Have good manners. The Lord's Supper was intended for the edification of the body. It's positive. Not as destruction, negative. Let us encourage one another as we fellowship together today around the Lord's table. I ask that those who will be helping us serve to come now.